We're in our series, Taking Action, a journey through the book of Acts. To kick things off this morning, how many of you are familiar with the phrase, ignorance is bliss? Yeah, that's pretty common, right? It is probably one of the most popular phrases nowadays, and it's kind of used in that sense that it's just better to not know, right? It is bliss to just be ignorant of the things that I don't really want to concern myself with. But did you know that that's not actually where that phrase came from? In fact, it's only half of the original phrase. It actually was penned by an 18th century English poet named Thomas Gray. Thomas Gray, one day, was sitting on a hill looking over the school that he grew up in, and he was watching the kids play and just be boys and girls and playing sports and just enjoying their childhood. And he reflected on the fact that they were completely unaware of what adulthood had waiting for them. They're completely unaware of the heartbreak and the hurt and the suffering and the hardships and everything that comes with growing up. And as he reflected on that, he wrote a poem called Ode on a Distant Prospect of Eton College. And the last stanza of the poem goes like this. To each his suffering, all are men, condemned alike to groan, the tender for another's pain, the unfeeling for his own. Yet, why should they know their fate, since sorrow never comes too late, and happiness too swiftly flies? Thought would destroy their paradise no more, where ignorance is bliss. 'Tis folly to be wise. What is Thomas Gray saying? Is he saying that to avoid knowledge and information is bliss? No. He's actually endorsing the innocence and the playfulness of childhood. That we need to guard our kids. We need to let our kids simply be kids. Because hardship and suffering and all that is coming will come when it needs to come. Why would they have to become privy to that information any sooner than they need to? For a child, yes, ignorance is bliss. But that's not how we use it. We don't talk about it in reference to the innocence of a child. We use it as an excuse to lazily avoid the truth or be unaware of what is happening around us. I would say nowadays ignorance is bliss until it's not. You can be blissfully unaware of the speed limit. You can be ignorantly unaware of the speed limit and blissfully driving as fast as you want until the police officer hands you that very nasty ticket. You can be ignorantly unaware of the ramifications of Bill C-9 and blissfully be quoting scripture on social media or to your friend until you accidentally quote the wrong scripture and are being accused of hate speech. You can be ignorant of so much and be blissful about it until the time comes when you actually need the information, then all of a sudden the bliss goes away. And what we're going to see this morning is that the same argument applies to our faith. You can be ignorant of so much when it comes to being a disciple and follower of Jesus, but ignorance is not a good defense when we stand before God. I didn't know. Well, I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you a conscience. And so you are accountable for those things. You are accountable for the things that God has called you to. Ignorance is bliss until it's not. And as we dive into Acts chapter 3, I know, finally, we got out of Acts chapter 2. It took us 7 weeks to get through the first two chapters. I promise we won't go that slow the whole time, okay? I've had a few people be like, how long are we going to be in Acts? I don't know. As long as we need to. But we're in Acts chapter 3. One of my favorite stories in Acts. Acts is full of so many great stories, as we're going to find out. But this idea of ignorance is actually going to come up in over the course of this chapter. So, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. I don't want you to miss something significant that was said in this verse that I think sometimes is often overlooked. In chapter 4, we're going to discover that this man is 40 years old. He's older than Jesus was. He's been put at the temple gate every day for who knows how long, but we can safely assume that he's been put there for years, which means this probably isn't the first time Peter and John have walked by him going into the temple. And more importantly, it means that for 3 years during his earthly ministry, Jesus walked by this man and never healed him. And I want you to grasp the significance of that, because I think many of us have been praying for healing, maybe for ourselves, maybe for somebody, and we're wondering, God, why hasn't it happened? Why is this person still suffering? Why is this person still going through this? And the reality is, there's two things about the way Jesus did his ministry. Number one, Jesus did not heal everybody. Well, that's actually the only point. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Throughout the Gospels, it says Jesus healed many people. The Gospel of John ends by saying that if every one of Jesus' works had been recorded, the oceans would run dry from all the ink that would be needed. So it wasn't that there was a shortage of works, but throughout the Gospels, we discover that Jesus didn't heal everybody. Three of the Gospels record that when Jesus went to his hometown, he couldn't heal people because of their lack of faith. I think sometimes when a healing doesn't happen, that's what we attribute it to. Oh, I just don't have enough faith. But I don't think that's the case every single time. Because the other part of it is that Jesus doesn't heal everybody because there's a bigger plan at work that we don't always know every moving part. And sometimes God can use our uncomfort, our pain, whatever it is, to advance the gospel in ways that if the healing happened, it wouldn't happen. And the biggest example I have for that is Joni Erickson Tada. If you don't know who she is, Joni was 17 years old, and she dove off a floating dock, unaware of how deep the water was. She dove headfirst, became a quadriplegic instantly. And she is a believer. And for years, she prayed and prayed and prayed for healing. To this day, Joni is still a quadriplegic, but she is also one of the biggest voices for the disabled community in the world. She has done more for those who are hurting and disabled than anybody in all of history because God used her disability to open doors to have a deep impact for those people. Sometimes there's more going on than we are aware of. And we need to remember that when it comes to the scope of time, we as humans see time linear, right? We can only experience time one moment at a time in succession. But God is outside of time. And he sees the beginning and the end and everything in between all at once. Nothing escapes the sight and the knowledge of our God. And so part of having faith in God is not only trusting who he is, it's trusting his timing, which is always perfect, by the way, and trusting his plan, his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this man has been lame for 40 years, sitting at this gate, having people walk by, and there's probably hundreds of people. Some of them probably even spoke to him, just assuming that this is the way it was always going to be. And then this happens. Verse 4, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then he took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. Just as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. This story always freaked me out. Because what, if you read it by itself, what it says is Peter grabs this guy's hand, whose feet and ankle don't work, haven't worked since his birth, and just pulls. And instantly my brain goes, what if it didn't work? Right? Because it doesn't say they were healed and then he helped them up. He helped them up, and as he was coming up, they were healed. I was like, oh, that could have gone so bad. Because all of a sudden the lame guy does it, and pfft. Now he's embarrassed. Peter and John are, John likes to run. Peter's pulling. If it doesn't work, John's gone. Peter who? Like, pfft. What an awful start for the church, right? Like, these Christ followers are picking on lame people. Like, that's not a good start to, what if it didn't work? And what I've realized is that this story is not a model for healing ministry. This is not an endorsement for you as believers to walk into the hospital and start pulling people out of wheelchairs. Don't do that. Because what is happening, it's not just this incredible act of faith. Yes, it is a radical faith that we don't see all that often. But what is actually happening is a simple act of obedience. Because we can't read chapter 3 without acknowledging chapter 2. Where does this faith come from? It comes through prayer. Why? Because these early believers had devoted themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42. If you don't have that verse memorized by now, get working on it. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And so what is happening in this moment is Peter has started his day as Jesus did in prayer. And God has spoken to him, and he has a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And so when he comes up to this man and God goes, tap, 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 it's time to go, it's not this radical faith. It's not just this. It is an act of obedience to God's tapping on his shoulder. And so he just does what God told him to do. And that's something that I think we all need. We all need to have that sensitivity. We all need to have that awareness of God's leading, because we don't want to miss the opportunities. We are part of God's plan. And sometimes the timing requires us to be ready at all times, because you never know when he's going to call. I think she won't mind, was chatting with Mary. Mary has been sharing about how God has been using her recently to have a deep impact on a couple families. And she's like, I've been waiting for this moment for years. And now it's here, and now she's active, and it's fun to watch. And we're like, yeah, go Mary. You never know when it comes, but when it comes, are you going to be ready? Because it's all part of the plan. And the reason this man had never been healed is because it's part of the plan to jumpstart the church. Because what we read in Acts 3 is the man, they take the hand, up he comes, he's leaping and praising, and the people come running out of the temple. What's going on? And they're shocked to see this man who had been lame for so long jumping around praising God as if he had walked his entire life. And they're all in shock. And just like we read in Acts 2, Peter sees the people starting to gather, right? Acts 2, the gift of speaking in tongues happens. The miraculous people come. They're like, what's happening? And Peter stands up and starts a sermon. The people are coming. So Peter jumps into action. He's got another sermon teed up for these people. And this is what it says. Verse 12, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the people. Address the crowd, people of Israel, he said. What is so surprising about this? Why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one, and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. The man was born lame, and it was for this moment. This is why. And it's awesome. This is incredible. But I want you to see what Peter does. He doesn't take the credit. Yeah, oh, I'm so faithful. Oh, yeah, thanks. Okay, I'll sign autographs later. No! What does he say? He says, don't be surprised because of what God has done. What he's saying is, don't be surprised that God healed, because for God, this is a little thing. For man, this is impossible. The man's been lame for 40 years. No doctor, no one could have helped him. And what is impossible for God is possible for, or what is impossible for man is possible for God. And God did the impossible. And so Peter stands up and he says, don't be surprised. We serve a big God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and all of creation. This is not a big deal. But he also says, it's not by my godliness. It's not by my faithfulness. It's not by my power. Why? Because Peter and John are intrinsically aware of one big thing. They are still sinners in the midst of all of it. And for some of us, for some of you, you've been praying and praying and praying that God would heal your family or your friend or the relationship or whatever it is, and you don't know why it's not happening. As you pray those prayers, I want to remind you, you can't come at it from a perspective that God is not able. God is more than able to heal. God is more than capable. It is well within his wheelhouse to heal that situation. And the church said, amen. I'll get you trained up. Right? It's not impossible. I think sometimes we're like, God, if you're able. There's like, in the Gospels, there's a dad who says that, Jesus, if you're able. Jesus is like, if I'm able. Dad's like, I believe, help my unbelief. I think sometimes we need to pray that. I believe, God, that you're capable, but help my unbelief. Amen. I pray that all the time. He is able. But it's also the reminder that your actions do not disqualify the goodness of God. Maybe it's not being healed because I screwed up, I stumbled, I said that thing I shouldn't have said, or I did that thing. No! God's goodness, God's ability, God's willingness to do good is not based on your righteousness, your godliness, or your power. He is faithful, he is good, and if it's not happening, there is a good and perfect reason why. We just trust and maintain, but we never lose faith, because it's not a matter of if, it's always going to be a matter of when. So hold on, keep praying, don't lose heart. And be sensitive to when God speaks, because you don't want to miss your opportunity when the time comes. I'm going to just touch on one more verse, because the way I started, I have to end this way too. Verse 17. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. There it is. What is the ignorance that Peter is talking about here? He's talking about the fact that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the people were ignorant of who Jesus was. What Peter's going to do in the rest of the chapter, he's going to say, this is, Jesus was the prophet. He was the one, the prophets of the Old Testament, the ones you study, the ones you read all the time. This is the guy they've been talking about. These are the days that they prophesied about. Because remember, God sees all of time all at once. The reason the prophets of old and even today can say the things that are going to happen with such accuracy is because God's not guessing. He's seeing it. And so he gives these perfect images. And so the prophets know that Jesus is coming. They don't know when, they don't know how, but they know that a prophet, a Messiah, is coming because it's all part of the plan. But ignorance has blinded the people to who Jesus was. The people of Jerusalem are the same ones who laid the palm branches as Jesus entered, celebrated, Hosanna, the Son of David, King of the Jews. The same people who then, a few days later, turned around and were like, crucify him! One moment they're team Jesus, the next moment they're team Pharisee, and it just seems to be whoever the popular vote is at the time. And so Peter's like, I get it. You're ignorant. Repent of your ignorance. Right? That's what Peter goes on to say. God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Repent, turn to God, and then refreshment, renewal is kind of the word of the day. Right? Because when we surrender our life to Jesus and he comes and makes his home in our heart, it says we are transformed into a new creation, radically made new by the presence and the power of God, because all of our sins are wiped away in that act of repentance. I don't know about anybody else, especially on a day like today, I'm up for some refreshment. Yeah. I want to close with this. It talks about the idea of refreshment coming from our sins being wiped away. One of the things that I want to do probably this fall is kind of like the weekend, the Hearing God seminar. I want to do something called a Set Free. And Set Free is really a weekend where we just kind of work through our past, repent of things that maybe we haven't repented of, confess things that maybe we haven't confessed of. And it all sounds really intimidating and scary and like, I don't know if I want to be part of that. Let me tell you something. I've done it twice. Once as a participant, once as a leader. And every time I've walked out of there feeling like the weight of the world has fallen off my shoulders. I get the refreshment that Peter is talking about, because when we deal with the things that we've been holding on to and Jesus wipes them away, you really do feel like a new person. And the way that I've experienced it, the way that I want that for all of you. So stay tuned. I don't know when it's happening. You're gonna want to be a part of it. And don't worry, it's not as intimidating as it might sound. But James says that when we confess our sins, God is good and he'll heal us. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm ready for some healing. So, as I said last week, I'm just going to echo it again. As we go about our week, as we seek to make a devoted effort to be devoted to prayer, I invite you to start your day not just as your typical prayer, God, give me strength, help so-and-so, da-da-da. I want you to start with, God, create in me a sensitivity to the opportunities you create. That's really wordy. I apologize. God, make me aware. Make me aware of when my neighbor needs an encouraging word. Make me aware of when my spouse needs a hand. Make me aware when I'm at the coffee shop and somebody needs... Make me aware so that I don't miss the opportunities you are creating. You are called to be disciples who make disciples. And you don't have to do it alone. God is going to create those perfectly ordained, perfectly timed moments for you to exercise your faith. And the question is, are you going to be ready? And it always starts small. Don't worry, we don't start with grabbing hands and pulling up. But maybe one day we will be talking about it. Maybe one day it's not going to be Peter and John we're talking about. Maybe one day it's going to be you we're talking about. I had this moment of unbelievable faith, pure obedience, and you were able to be part of God's miracle in somebody's life. I want that for you. I want us to be a church that grabs the hands and pulls people out of whatever it is, whether it's physical, emotional, relational, whatever it is. Let us be a church who grabs the hands of our neighbors and pull them out of whatever the world is dragging them into. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good. Jesus, I thank you that at your name we are saved, at your name we are healed, at your name we are forgiven, your name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And so we declare your name over our lives, over our neighbors' lives, over our families' lives, over every situation that we face, because at your name heaven and earth move and change and are transformed. And as we walk in the power and the authority of your name, may we be the church who grab people by their hand and pick them up out of their situation. Father, I pray that we are no longer ignorant of the things that are happening around us, but that we would walk as disciples who make disciples, ready to act when the time is right. May we never miss another opportunity to shine your light in some dark and heavy situations. Holy Spirit, create in us a hunger for prayer. To start our day as you did, Jesus, in your presence, hearing your voice, getting our instructions for the day ahead. We give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, because you are good and because you are worthy of it all. God, I surrender all. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.